Amen. You can be seated. How is everybody? Good? How's the temperature? I'm a little warm again. We are in 2 Kings today. And 2 Chronicles. And the first part is just going to be review from our 1 Kings study, which is, it's just really helpful. And every time I go over this, and as we're going through, and every time something's repeated, it just helps it for me settle in a little bit more so that I know. And then when I hear it again, it's like, oh yeah, I remember that. Oh, that's right. That belongs in this time period or with this person or whatever. So the author of 2 Kings, they're not really sure who that is, but Jewish tradition says that it is Jeremiah, that he authored the book. And then most believe that Ezra compiled, either wrote or at least compiled Chronicles. And you remember that Chronicles is a parallel text to 2 Kings. Now, 1 Chronicles goes back into 2 Samuel, but then it goes on through the Kings, and it's just kind of this parallel thing, because some brings out more than the other book, but it's helpful to read both at the same time, because you get a little bit more detail. Originally, remember that the book of 1 and 2 Kings and the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles, each one of those was one book in the big scroll, and it was easier for them to separate it so they could have two smaller scrolls. So that's why there's 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles. The timeline of 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles is approximately 853 to 587 BC. Now, 1 and 2 Kings, both books, is about a 400-year time span, okay? So it covers a lot of time in there. The book of 1 Kings was about 118 years. 2 Kings is about 266 years. 1 and 2 Chronicles, it covers about the same time period, but it was actually written at a later time. 1 and 2 Kings was written kind of as things were going along or shortly thereafter. 1 and 2 Chronicles was written at the end of the captivity for those who are coming back into the land. 2 Chronicles, it picks up right where 1 Chronicles ends, because it was just one book, and that was at the time that Solomon was taking the throne. Now, and I know that a lot of this is just information, and some of us just might think, well, that's nice, and who really cares? But I do care, so this really helps me in my learning. And to say it over and over again, it clicked. You know, you'd think, I've walked with the Lord for 24 years, and you'd think by now I'd know all this stuff, and I feel like I am just beginning to understand this, and it's very exciting. Chapters 1 through 20 of 2 Chronicles parallels 1 Kings. So basically half of 2 Chronicles parallels 1 Kings, and then chapters 21 through 36 parallels 2 Kings. Now, of course, these books are in the historical category, as it gives all the history of the kings that reigned in Israel. Now, you remember that after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took the throne and started ruling over all of Israel. But if you remember from the 1 Kings study, that Rehoboam made some really bad decisions. And Jeroboam showed up asking for a certain thing. Rehoboam took the counsel of very unwise people. And so that was where the kingdom split. Okay, so Jeroboam now ruled over 10 tribes, and they were the northern tribe of Israel. So the northern kingdom, or what would be referred to now as Israel. And then Rehoboam ruled over the southern kingdom, Judah, over the tribe of Judah. And the Kings gives us an account of the reigns of the kings of Israel and Judah until their fall and then their captivity. So it's just all the history and all the things that went on during that time. The northern kingdom of Israel had 20 kings during this time. And remember, they were all from different backgrounds. They weren't necessarily the son of the previous king. Some of them were, but most were not, okay? They were just whoever basically showed up and killed the king and became king, kind of a thing. The only thing that they had in common, though, was that they, each of them, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and there was not one good king who reigned over the northern kingdom of Israel. Out of all those years, 20 kings, not one of them followed the Lord. Not one good king. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah also had 20 kings over that period of time. They all, you know, kind of overlapped in their reigns from the northern and the southern kingdom. But they all came from David's lineage, the son of the king, the son of the king, the son of the king. And some did evil in the sight of, well, most did evil in the sight of the Lord, but there were 8 out of the 20 that did good in the, and what was right in the sight of the Lord, though they never quite made it to the standard that David lived and ruled and reigned. Some of them got pretty close, but there was always a but after what they did good and they did right. And you remember that the book of Chronicles, it kind of gives them more of a spiritual insight than the Kings. And 2 Chronicles, it looks very closely at the kings of Judah, not the kings of Israel, but more focused on the kings of Judah, more spiritual insight. So you got at least 8 of those 20 kings that did good, and Chronicles really focuses on that. The theme to this book, you can kind of throw several themes out. They're all basically the same, but God's warnings are not to be ignored, and the end of a willful disobedience and rebellion. Because of rebellion, because of disobedience, because of unrighteousness, that God was going to come in and judge, and he raised up the nation of Assyria to go in and conquer the northern kingdom of Israel, to bring them into captivity for their chastisement. And he did that 120 years before Judah went in. Judah had some righteous kings. They kind of lasted longer. But so God used the Assyrian nation to bring that northern kingdom into captivity. Now, in the southern kingdom of Judah, when a righteous king would rule and reign, the nation would do well. They would prosper. Because when you do what is right and what is good, that path of obedience is blessed, and God would bless his people. But then when that unrighteous king would follow that righteous king, the nation would falter. It would be a mess again. And so God brought judgment upon there. They were inconsistent. They could have done what was right, but they just were inconsistent. And throughout the years, and so he raised up King Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon to come in and take them captive, to conquer Judah, take them captive. During the time of the kings, and this is important for us to know as we move on in the next few weeks, during the time of the kings, God raised up the prophets, and he raised up the prophets to warn the people of their sin, to call them to repentance, to call them back to the Lord, to prophesy judgment, and then to also prophesy the future restoration of God's people. During the kings, the prophets Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Isaiah, and Jeremiah prophesied, and over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at their books that they have, tying them in with Kings in that time period to understand what was going on. Because when you read through Kings, you read through Chronicles, and there might be 10 verses on this king and that certain reign, but there's a book, you know, Obadiah or Micah that, or Jeremiah or one of those prophets that tie in with that time period that give us a greater understanding. And it just all starts clicking in. Very, very good. At the beginning of 2 Kings, Jehoram is reigning in Judah, and as I can't say any of these kings' names. It doesn't matter. One of the Ziah guys was reigning over Israel. Now, as you read through Kings and Chronicles, it can get very confusing because of the names. Because so many of the names, number one, you can't pronounce. And the other thing is they sound so similar. And then sometimes this in this verse and three verses down, the name has a like another letter in the name which changes the name, but it's the same guy, and how do you know? And then also you can be reading and there's a king in Judah, but you know, two kings previous that same name was in Israel, and so you can get them all mixed up. I don't know, maybe that doesn't happen to you, but you know, it really, when I start digging into this, it's like, okay, who are we talking? Could we number these guys? The names are just so unfamiliar to us to, you know, maybe we could rename them, you know, Bob, Bill, Ted, you know, just kind of those easy names to remember. Okay, so in 2 Kings, in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, Elijah, remember? Now, Elijah was in 1 Kings, the great prophet. Well, in 2 Kings, Elijah is taken up into heaven in a whirlwind, in chariot of fire. And Elisha, remember Elisha was called in 1 Kings to follow Elijah and to kind of be his assistant. Well, Elisha was with him the whole time and was there when Elijah got taken up. And Elisha then, had asked for a double portion of God's Spirit upon his life. He picked up the mantle, Elijah's mantle, and he continued on now as the leading prophet of this time period. And the next 10 or so chapters of 2 Kings records Elisha's ministry. He is a fascinating man. And really an incredible man of God. Elisha's ministry, what is recorded here, he performed several miracles for the sons of the prophets, and all of a sudden it says sons of the prophets, and you think, who are they and where'd they come from? I have no idea. But some of the miracles he performed for them is there was a spring of water, and it was bitter. It wasn't drinkable. And so he threw salt in it and made the water sweet. And that was in the area of Jericho. And it's really interesting because even to this day when we go on our trips to Israel and we're driving through that area, the people in Israel, they claim that is the sweetest water still coming forth from that natural spring. And then there was a pot of stew that they said there's death in the pot. Well, he threw some flour in that and took care of the death in the pot. Then he fed 100 men with 20 loaves. And then one guy had the axe, and the axe head, you know, flew off and sank. And so Elisha threw a stick in there and made the axe head float. There's just a few of the miracles of his life. I don't know if we have that many to claim to our name, but he had quite a few. And then as he traveled through, doing what prophets do, just kind of being led by the Lord, there was a wonderful woman from Shunem called the Shunammite woman, and she offered hospitality. And just to look at her life was incredible. But she offered him hospitality. Said she wanted him to come and stay, and so every time he would come, she wanted him to stay, and so she built that upper room for him, took care of his needs, ministered to him. And it said that she was a prominent woman. She was married to an older man. They had no children. And Elisha was very blessed by her hospitality. And he said, well, you know, what can I do for her? He asked his assistant. Well, they don't have any children. She doesn't have a son. She wants a son. And so he prophesied to her that she would have a son by that time next year. And she didn't want him to be joking or teasing, because apparently she really wanted a son, and she didn't want this to be a joke, and he's, no, 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 it'll come true. And so over time, a few years passed by, her son became very ill, and he died. And she got on her donkey, and she was going to go find the man of God, go find Elisha, and she went to find him, and Elisha's servant, Gehazi, he went out, you know, he sent him out to meet her, and for her, in her mind, and we can all understand that, don't give me your assistant, you know, let's go, I want to go to the top, my son has died here, I want to go to the top. So she goes and talks to Elisha, and let me see, chapter 4, verse 27. This is just a really interesting verse. So now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him, did I say 4:27? She caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. That is very interesting, because this is an incredible man. If this is a little surprise for him that the Lord is not revealing this to him, the Lord revealed word of knowledge to him all the time. Later, when the Syrians were getting ready to attack, they had said, there's a man of God in Israel named Elisha, and he knows what you say in your bedroom. That's how much in tune with the Lord he was, had a relationship with the Lord, that he so walked with his double portion of the Spirit that when he didn't know what was troubling this woman, he was surprised that the Lord had withheld that from him. I mean, that is incredible. Don't you just want that in your own life? Where, oh boy, I mean, we get happy and surprised when God does speak to us and we do hear him. He's surprised when the Lord doesn't. So, really an incredible man. Then he goes on, and Naaman the leper, he was the commander of the Syrian army, and he was a leper, and he heard about Elisha, and Elisha said to him, you know, go dip 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman didn't, you know, hurt his pride that he would have to do something as simple as that, but he finally did, and yes, he was cleansed from his leprosy, and he went back to pay Elisha. He was very grateful, and he wanted to, you know, pay him for his service. Elisha wouldn't take it, so he went on his way, but Gehazi, Elisha's servant, he was greedy, and he ran up and caught Naaman and said, oh, no, we changed our mind. We do need something, and so, of course, Naaman was very happy to give him whatever he wanted, and then Gehazi went and took that for himself and hid it, except for you're dealing with Elisha, who has a hotline to the Lord. And of course Elisha said to Gehazi, what's going on here? This is what happened, and the leprosy that left Naaman is going to come upon you now. And then when the Syrians were coming in to invade the land, and they were all fearful, and along with Gehazi, chapter 6, verse 17, verse 16, Elisha said, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with him. And then Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Again, Elisha, knowing the Lord, having that relationship with him, he knew, it doesn't matter if the enemy is surrounding me, I can see beyond that. I can see the God's chariots of fire all around, his protection, his army. Lord, just open this guy's eyes. He needs to see. And then there was a famine, because they came and besieged the city, and there was a great famine, and Elisha predicted when the famine would end. Tomorrow. I mean, how can that be? Tomorrow. And there was a commander, and he thought, okay, you're ridiculous. This is not going to happen. And Elisha said, well, that's fine, because you don't believe. You're going to see the deliverance, but you're not going to partake of it. And you know, if you remember the story, when they opened the gates and the people rushed out to go get all the food and everything, they trampled the guy, and that was the end of that. Even after Elisha's death, he continued to touch people's lives. Chapter 13, verse 20, then Elisha died, and they buried him, and the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. And so it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. That is a legacy where your life still affects others even after you are gone. So that's just the first few chapters that deal with Elisha. And you know, this is an overview, obviously, because you can't dig in. And every time we do an overview, I just want to dig in even more. I want to study his life. But we're going to move on. We're going to look at some of the good kings in 2 Kings. But first, we want to look at one king in the northern kingdom of Israel, and that is by a man by the name of Jehu. Now, Elisha had sent one of the prophets to anoint Jehu as king. Chapter 9, verse 6. Then he arose, and he went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and he said to Jehu, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off Ahab, all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door, and he fled. So, remember, Ahab was the most wicked king, and his wife Jezebel was very wicked. Now, Ahab is already dead at this point, but Jezebel is still alive, and so are Ahab's sons. So Jehu is anointed king, and Jehu, he went in, and he did what was prophesied over him. He did. He went and cleaned house. He went and cleaned up Israel. He went and killed Ahab's sons. He killed Jezebel. He had her thrown out of the window, and he killed the 70 sons of Ahab, and he killed the worshipers of Baal. I mean, he did what he was supposed to do. It looked like he was doing good. He was doing what was right, and this really could have been a turning point for that northern kingdom of Israel early on, but unfortunately, it was not. Chapter 10, verse 28, thus Jehu destroyed Baal from Israel. However, Jehu did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, that is, from the golden calves that were at Bethel and Dan. And the Lord said to Jehu, "Because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin. God is so good, so gracious. Jehu, you did what was right. You did what was good. I want to bless you. I want to bless you. But Jehu did not turn. He continued to walk in the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, and he could have led that northern kingdom for good and for righteousness, and he did not. And on and on and on again in those kings, it says, "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord and followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin and did not depart from them." Over and over and over again, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. And if you sit down and you read Kings straight through, you can get really, like, you finally, when a good guy comes on the scene, you're just so excited because everybody, it's just like the days of the judges when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, evil in the sight of the Lord. But now we want to look at the good kings. There were two good kings in 1 Kings, Asa, very good king, and Jehoshaphat. But here in 2 Kings, Joash, chapters 11 and 12. Now Joash, he became king at age 7. Now his grandmother, and I don't know how to say her name, but when her son, the other guy's name that I don't know how to say, was killed, she, being the queen mother, ruled the land. And she started killing all the sons of her son. The grandmother killed all the sons because they would take the throne and she wanted the throne. So she started killing all of her grandsons, but they hid Joash as a baby. They hid him. And so, and the thing with her, Athila or whatever her name was, she was the daughter of Jezebel, and she certainly walked in her mother's ways. But it, Joash, chapter 12, verse 2, it says of him, Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days in which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. But the high places, there's the but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on high places. Now, if you can flip over to 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, it gives us a little bit more insight. 2 Chronicles, chapter 24, verse 17. So it said that Jehoash, as long as Jehoiada was the priest, he did what was good, okay? Verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, who stood above the people and said to them, thus says God, why do you transgress the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. So they conspired against him, and at the command of the king, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son, and as he died, he said, the Lord look on it and repay. So he was a good king for a while, but in the end he was not. The next one is Amaziah in chapter 14. Verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, yet, not like his father David, he did everything as his father Joash had done. However, the high places were not taken away, and the people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So you just get the feel of the spiritual temperature during the times of the kings. Is there was just wickedness and evil all around, and then once in a while, a good king would be raised up and he would do good, but not good enough. Uzziah, chapter 15. Now, Uzziah is one that we're pretty familiar with. He's in chapter 15, but flip back over to Chronicles, chapter 26. I hope this is making sense to you. It's just good to get that bird's eye view of what was going on and the heart of God's people. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And then over to verse 15 at the end. For he was marvelously helped till he became strong. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So he 52 years, he was a good king. He reigned in righteousness. But there was then selfish ambition and self-promotion in his life. And you remember of Uzziah that Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the throne, remember, behind the throne. Because Uzziah was a good king. Then there was Jotham back in 2 Kings, chapter 15. Jotham, verse 33. And he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was, it doesn't matter. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. And Second Chronicles, you don't have to flip there, but it says, but still the people acted corruptly, even though he was a good king and he did what was right. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his way before the Lord his God. Now, not much is recorded about him, but he became mighty because he prepared his way. And he was right to the end. He didn't falter. He didn't slip back because he prepared his heart and his way before the Lord, which speaks of a relationship with the Lord that this king must have had, an intimacy, a listening to the Lord, a communion, a dependency to be able to rule and to be able to have a quiet yet a very effective ministry for the Lord. And then there is Hezekiah, chapter 18. Hezekiah is a wonderful, wonderful king. Chapter 18, verse 3. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places, yay, and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan, just idol worship. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. A good king, a good king. A lot was recorded about Hezekiah's reign. Isaiah speaks a lot about Hezekiah in that. And he, the Lord used him in a mighty way over his reign, and he sought the Lord in time of trouble. I don't know who they were. Chapter 19, some bad guys. Assyrians, I don't know, I get those two mixed up too. Assyria was coming against him, threatening them, besieging them. He didn't know what to do, sent the letters of threat. And in chapter 19, verse 14, Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messengers and he read it. And what did Hezekiah do? He went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations of their lands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I pray, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you are the Lord God, you alone. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. And again, as you're reading through, and you read over and over again about these, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, evil in the sight of the Lord, evil in the sight of the Lord. When you hit a king like this, it's very exciting. It's like, yes, finally, somebody is going to do something right. He's going to stand up, and he's going to say, that's wrong, this is right, oh God, help us. And God honors that. And he comes in, I don't know, when you're reading, you know, it just lifts you up and it gives you hope and it gives you courage. But so many of these guys, they don't end well. And it's just sad. It's a good lesson for us. But at the end of Hezekiah's life, God tested him. And because Hezekiah started taking credit for what he had done, and he started taking the glory for all that God had done. And the lesson in that is that, you know, God uses us despite of us, not because of us. We are not great. God is great. And then the next king is Josiah. I like this guy. Chapter 22. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And time passed as he became older, and he started ruling, and they were kind of cleaning house again, and they found the scriptures. They were lost. They had been misplaced. Nobody had been using them. And when Josiah heard the book of the law being read, and he knew how far they had gone, he tore his clothes. He was grieved. He mourned. How could we have gotten that far? And he restored worship to Judah. Chapter 23, verse 3. Then the king stood by a pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies, his statutes, with all his heart and his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. He was a very, very zealous king for the Lord. He tore down altars. He tore down idols throughout the land. He got rid of things. Chapter 23, verse 25. Now, before him, there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. Zealous, passionate for the things of the Lord. And you read this, and when you read about Hezekiah and these other good kings, you're just saying, yes, 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 again, finally, finally, somebody's going to come in and lead the people in righteousness and do what is right and do what is good. But through all those years, judgment still had to come. God is a righteous God, and he judges sin, and he knows the heart of man. And further in chapter 23, verse 26, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. It's very sad, very sad. Back in chapter 17, let's turn there, is when the northern kingdom was conquered and led captive. And chapter 17, it gives us insight into God's heart and what he sees, what he thinks, and why he does what he does. So chapter 17, verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went through all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Ahala by the harbor. Verse 7. For so it was with the children of Israel that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. This is why God judged them. And they walked in those statutes of the nations, whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. Also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right, and built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. There they burned incense on all the high places, like the nations whom the Lord had carried away from before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. though they were warned, nevertheless, they would not hear, but they stiffened their necks like the necks of their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God, and they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols, became idolaters, and went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves molded image and two calves, made a woman wooden image and worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. And they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Also Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of the plunderers until he had cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. For the children of Israel walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. And then in chapter 25, Judah is carried away captive also. God always, always gives room to repent. He continually, by the prophets, called them back to repentance, to get their attention. What you are doing is not right. It's not good for you. It is not pleasing to me. And yet they rejected his voice. They rebelled. They disobeyed. Even when those good kings would come in and try their hardest, it didn't last, and it just showed and it revealed their heart. The lessons for us, at least for this morning, is every time you read it, you can get something else out of it. There's always, always a remnant in the midst of evil. In the days of the judges, there were remnants of God's people. In the days of the kings, there were always that the good that would come on, and it doesn't even record the common people, the people who were out there, the individual person, the individual families that would refuse to sacrifice to idols and would refuse to walk in the ways of evil and wickedness and would follow after the Lord. There's always a remnant, and that we need to continue to do good in the midst of wickedness that we are in, when we look around where everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, and that when we have people in government places and people making decisions for us as a country and in this world that are wicked and they're evil people. Asa was a good king, and he followed the ways of the Lord, and he trusted the Lord, but there was a time in his life where he didn't turn to the Lord. He went to another nation to ask for their help. And that's where this verse that we know so well comes from, 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. The prophet came to Asa and said, you did good in trusting in the Lord in this situation, but in this situation, you didn't do good. You trusted in man. And God is searching for those who will be loyal to him. He said, you're not loyal. You slipped. And that speaks to our hearts and teaches us that we need to be loyal to the Lord all the days of our lives. Good to the very end. You read through these kings and they were good, but not all of them were good to the end. We want to finish well. When Elijah was being taken up to heaven, Elisha was with him, following him, and Elisha kept sending him away, and Elisha would not go. And so Elijah turned to Elisha, and he said, ask, what may I do for you before I am taken away from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Now, that is a bold request. Elijah was an incredible prophet. Remember, he was the one on Mount Carmel with the God showdown and all of that. I mean, and he did miracles. Just an incredible man. And Elisha followed him, assisting him, looking at his life, seeing what he did, what God did through him, and how he lived his life for the Lord. And Elisha looked at that and he said, "I want twice what you have. I want a double portion of your spirit. I need a double portion of your spirit to be effective. I need one to live in this world, in this time that God has called me in." And God honored that. And Elisha, as we saw earlier, an incredible man, just could hear the Lord because of that double portion of God's spirit that is upon his life. And you know, that is the same kind of heart and passion and zeal that we need to have. It doesn't matter who we are and what God has for us. To ask for a double portion of God's Spirit is a good thing. Lord, I want to be effective. I want to do what is right in this world today, in this place that you have put me in my home, in my neighborhood, beyond that, on my job, in my community, wherever you have me. We need to be zealous like Elisha and bold enough to ask. How can we take a stand? How can we stand and continue to stand in the midst of wickedness that's all around us? And this world is going downhill fast. You know, the things that are good are called evil, and the things that are evil are called good, and it's just getting worse and worse and worse. And we've talked about that over the last few weeks. So how can we take a stand and stand in this midst? How can we lead in righteousness? How can we, as a mother, lead our children in righteousness? How can we, as a friend, lead our friends or wherever the Lord has us in ministry? How can we do that with a double portion of God's Spirit, to be filled with His Spirit? And the Lord took me back to this verse in Ephesians that I cannot get away from. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And then moving on in the verse, to the next verse. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And that is in the present tense. It means being filled. That's the message for us today. Double portion of God's Spirit. Be being filled. That we need to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit to be effective in this life for the Lord, for His kingdom. Now, Elisha was an incredibly zealous man. Josiah was zealous for the things of the Lord. I mean, he turned things upside down. He went in and made a difference. But when Elisha was dying, the King Joash from the other Joash came before Elisha, and Elisha told him to shoot an arrow out the window, and he shot an arrow out the window, and he said, "That is the arrow of God's deliverance. You will strike the Syrians down until you destroy them. Now, pick up that arrow and hit the ground." And so the king, he picked up the arrow, and he hit the ground 3 times, and Elisha was angry. And he said, "You should have hit the ground 6 times, 7 times. You should have struck that ground until your enemy was destroyed. Because you have not, you will not wipe them out. You only strike them 3 times. There's no zeal in this man's life. Oh, okay. Where's the zeal? And Elisha, here's, he's dying, but he's a zealous man. And where are we today? In that, have we lost that passion? Have we lost the zeal, or did we ever have it in wanting to live our lives effectively for the Lord, to be used by Him, to cry out, "God, give me a double portion. I can't do this. I can't do this by myself. I need your help. Please Help me pick up the arrow and smack the ground as many times as you can, with passion, with zeal. You know, you might think that, oh, that's a little fanatic or that's a little crazy. That's the kind of heart we need. How are we going to stand? How are we going to continue on in this world? How are we going to raise our children? How are we going to make a difference in anyone's life if we just, you know, do a little tap every once in a while, or we just live in our little bubble? We need to be zealous for the Lord. Be being filled with the Spirit to fight hard, to continue walking. And we need to learn from this. Elisha ended well. He finished well. So many others do not finish well. We need to finish well and to press on. Father, I pray that you would burn that into our hearts. And I pray that if there is any within any of us, myself or any of my sisters, Lord, where that flame has gone out or is just barely there, for whatever reason, Lord, I pray that you would fan that flame today, that you would give us eternal perspective, that we would walk circumspectly each and every day. We would be aware of what is going on, and we would redeem the time as you have called us to do, that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit. I thank you. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would empower us today, Lord, that we would have a double portion, that Lord, as we look at others in your body that you have used, and we look at something in their life, that, Lord, we would desire twice as much for us. Help us, Lord, to be effective. Help us to be leaders of righteousness. Mothers of righteousness, wives of righteousness, friends of righteousness. And Father, I pray that our testimony would be that we would finish well. And that there would not be a but or a however after. But we would always do what is right and what is good in your sight. Fan the flame, Lord. Keep the passion burning. Help us to make a difference. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Hallelujah. Hey, hallelujah. Hallelujah. You're what makes me sing.